Okay. But this is a favorite of mine because of the things that I was just sharing with you. The reason that it's a favorite of mine is because of the prophetic importance of what has taken place for us on the cross. And today is going to be just a little bit different. I'm going to be sharing a brief message with you, hopefully of encouragement, hopefully of reflection. Hopefully it's going to be something that causes you to take a moment and to say, where am I in my relationship with the risen Savior? You're here this morning. If I can just go ahead and take a step of faith with you, you're not here by accident, although maybe you think you are. Maybe you thought there was a potluck dinner going on inside with all the cars that were in the parking lot and said, hey, I'm going to go in and I'm going to have Easter dinner. That's actually down the end of Main Street at 1 o'clock, just in case you're wondering. But instead, what you're doing is you have come, you have made a point to get here. And because of that, I want to honor your time. And not in the sense of I want to give you probably one of the great oratorical segments of your life where I'm just going to begin to speak so much truth that you're going to be just in awe of my ability to speak. That's probably not going to happen today. Just let me off the hook, okay? But at the same time, what I am going to do is I want to open up Scripture with you and really begin to say, what is it that is so special about this moment? And then not leave it there. Because as special as this moment is, it is clear through Scripture that this was not the end for the body of Christ. This was the beginning. This was the beginning of sharing what the new covenant would look like. This was the beginning of people being able to say, now in authority, I'm going to be able to open up the Word of God to you. I don't know about you, but because I was raised in the church, I just had this picture of the moment that Jesus ascended into heaven. Maybe I'm the only one that thinks this way, or maybe you didn't realize that this was a concept, but this occurred to me probably a number of years ago as I was going through the timeline, that what I just had assumed, Jesus ascended into heaven, and then they opened up to the Gospel of Matthew. And just began to preach from the gospel. Then they opened up to the letter that Paul wrote to Ephesus and were like, man, this is great stuff. None of that existed, did it? It didn't exist for a great number of years after the ascension. Here's something that we have to be very, very aware of as believers, is that the early church, and again, when I say early church, I mean first century. The first century church, I guarantee you, because Jesus did this, they would walk into the synagogue, they would open up a scroll, they would read from that scroll, and they would begin to unfold for the listener how that prophetic word had been fulfilled. That's what the first century church was doing. And so before them, what they were holding as the written word of God that they had, it was what we consider the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. But something that we just now observed is that Jesus had introduced at that point only to the disciples the new covenant. And that new covenant could be very well understood from the old. Because what it was is it was the fulfillment of the prophetic word. They would open up the scrolls just as Jesus would. And Jesus, he read a section of it. He rolled it together and he declared, today I tell you, these words are fulfilled before you. That's powerful. I can imagine disciples doing the same thing, is coming along and opening up a scroll and say, I tell you, that Jesus that you crucified is the fulfillment. How well do you think that word was received on Saturday Boy, did they need Sunday morning. They probably needed a lot of encouragement. Hey, you know, can you come to my house? I just spent a whole hour in the synagogue and I need, what are we doing? They didn't have phones. Right? But that's what was taking place. Let's take a look together at these moments that were coming up to this time. When the women came up to the tomb, the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." What? The context. We're going to the tomb this morning. These wonderful ladies are going to the tomb because things were done in such a hurriedly way. They were actually going to anoint the body. I mean, that hadn't been done yet. They got him into the tomb. The Sabbath was coming. They had to get things done. And so they were actually going to go back and do a proper burial for him. And they say, "He's not here." Then an angel leads them to the empty tomb. Church, come on. What? An angel leads them to the empty. So, I mean, an angel appearing to you, and how much more evidence do you need that something that angel has just said is true? Oh, come with me. They would still be picking me up off the stone path. An angel just appeared. In Luke, it says this, as they were talking about these things, this is the disciples now, and they were trying to figure out what was going on. These are the disciples. They had come back with the report. Sorry to jump ahead so much on you, but they're talking about the report, and they're trying to figure these things out. And in Luke chapter 24 and verse 36, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." Is that enough? I mean, are we convinced now that Jesus is there? Are we able now to properly identify? So now the women had seen an angel, and the angel led them to the empty tomb. Now the disciples are kind of having this moment where they're trying to figure out everything that took place, and then Jesus appears before them. Look at their response. Are you ready? "But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit." Now, if we can all join together for a moment and not be so hard on the disciples. In full disclosure, I don't have an exact count on this, but in one gospel, it was 4 times specifically that Jesus talked directly about this weekend. Here's what's going to happen. I'm going to die. I'm going to be in the grave for 3 days, and on the third day I'll rise. He spoke prophetically about it. He read from Scripture about it. And so it's not as if the disciples didn't have the ability to have deductive reasoning in this moment and go, there's the fulfillment. Shock and awe. Can we all agree that they had just been blown away? They're still trying to figure out what the women had said, and now this moment happens. And so they were startled and frightened and were convinced that they were looking at a ghost. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything to eat?" Because here's something that I know. Is a ghost doesn't get hungry. Are you with me? Casper doesn't go around looking for a Burger King. How's everybody doing? Okay. Is this on? It is. Okay, just checking. And so Jesus does, watch this now, Jesus does the most humanly thing that he can do in front of them. Do you get that? Do you see that what he's doing is he's demonstrating that there is the potential and possibility of hunger, that he can take the food and he can eat it. How do we know that this is a thing? Because when a girl was raised from the dead, that was the thing that was instructed, give this girl something to eat. So now what we have is a demonstration. So we see the angel comes, leads them to the empty tomb. The disciples are trying to figure all this out, and they're having a little conversation. Jesus appears, scares them to death. Then he says, can I have something to eat? Demonstrating his humanity to them. Look at this next section with me. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that the repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. This morning, I take a minute to share these things with you so that you can grasp the context of the progression that they had to go through. If there is any question within your heart this morning as to who Jesus is, if there's any question to you as to whether or not Jesus Christ has truly risen from the dead, I want you to know that Jesus is not afraid of your questions. Jesus is not taken aback by our doubt and confusion. Jesus is patient with us. Jesus is kind. Jesus is gentle. And he is willing to just wait through those moments. At no point do we get the sense that Jesus is getting frustrated with the disciples. There's a couple of times when, before the death of Christ, that we could interpret some things. We've been talking about this in the men's group as we're going through the Gospel of Mark. We've been looking at this and saying, all right, we've tried to pass this off a couple of times, but Jesus is getting a little irritated with these guys now. And it's clear through the language. And, you know, he's even saying, how long must I put up with you? And I don't know, how long must I put? I don't know what his tone was in that moment. Tone isn't interpreted. But something that we see often in Scripture is that with the religious, Jesus, I almost said had a shorter fuse, but I think that's giving him too much of our own character. So he wasn't like an angry person. But I'm saying he was definitely more abrupt with the Pharisees than he was with the general crowd. Can you see that? How many times in the Gospels do we see that the people were following him, and the phrase that's used is Jesus had compassion upon them? And so what we find out now is Jesus is patiently working through these things with the disciples. And he's letting them absorb all of this. He's understanding that they just saw him die. They witnessed it. And so for him to be standing there in front of them would be a shock. Can we agree on that together? Wouldn't that be a surprise, even if you were anticipating it? Because this scripture that we just read says that he appeared to them. That's a shock. One even goes so far as to say that it gives us the understanding that he even like came through the door, came through the wall. You're like, that would scare you, even if you hung out with Jesus every day. That would be something that I don't think he did every day. So with that, Jesus is patient. This morning, the first thing that I want you to see is Jesus is patient with you. Jesus is patient with you. He loves you so much that he is going to give opportunity for your mind to figure out the things that are going on. Jesus really lived. Jesus really died. And he really rose again. That is not a common occurrence in front of us every single day. So for us to even grasp that today, it takes a moment. But something that is really exciting about this is that from that moment, that's when the story begins. That's when we get to the place to where now we are recognizing that Jesus, if I could reduce it down to some simplistic terms, Jesus didn't come to this earth so that we may all, can I say, simply go to heaven? Going to heaven is the benefit. I fully plan on going to heaven. Don't get me wrong. But how many of you know I'm not there yet? If you are there, you're a part of the great cloud of witnesses. Amen? My dad is a part of the great cloud of witnesses. My grandfather, my grandmother, a great part of the cloud of witnesses looking on us somehow. I don't understand even that concept. What is going on with my dad right now? I'll tell you one thing. I'm not asking him. I'm praying to Jesus. I don't pray to my dad just to clear that up. But the story has just begun because I'm here. As long as I have breath in my lungs, then that means there is still something that God is working within me, giving me opportunity to either, for some of us, to come to the revelation of who he is. For some of us, to be secure in the calling that we have. And for some of us, to proclaim to that person the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The story begins. The spreading of the gospel begins at the resurrection. It is not the end. I love that the gospels are at the beginning of the New Testament. The gospels started off because the gospels are not the complete story. We quickly move into the book of Acts and we begin to see the formation of the church and we begin to see people coming to the Lord. And one person that we're going to focus on this morning is the Apostle Paul. What an amazing testimony and story that he has. And in these next moments, I just want you to see that not only the transformation that took place, but then the calling that came upon this man, who became one of the most revered and quoted people, really, in all of Christianity, next to Jesus. If you quote something from the Bible, there's a good chance that Paul wrote it. If you have a verse that's plastered on your mirror or on your refrigerator that's from the New Testament, the probability is that Paul wrote that. The probability is that Paul was a part of the story that's being laid out there in the verse that you have from the New Testament. Paul couldn't stand the early church. Some of you know his story. I'm going to just kind of go through it quickly so that we can all kind of be on the same page. Paul was a Pharisee. He couldn't stand the early church. He thought for sure that they were just blaspheming every time they opened their mouth. He was on a quest to put in prison as many as he could. He witnessed the stoning of Stephen. He was definitely a part of people being put in prison. He was definitely a part of people being flogged for what they were saying. Paul did not like Christians. He hated them. And then this amazing thing happens while he's going to another town to continue to put people in prison and to confront the church. He meets Jesus on the road, blinded, sent to a prophet who wants to make sure that God completely understands who Paul Saul at the time, do you know Saul? You're talking about Saul, the guy who hates all of us. But then moves dutifully on. Prays for him. Saul becomes Paul. Gains his sight. Goes into a season of teaching and reflection. Because watch this about Paul. Maybe this is true for some of you. This is what I think of every time I think of where Paul was at this moment. Is my garage is full of tools. And some of them are very good tools. Like early on when we bought our house, it was a fixer-upper. And Father's Day and birthday was like circular saws and sawzalls and table saws. And I mean, it was awesome. I was getting some really nice stuff. And there they are. I don't use my tools very much. I could go around the house and show you when I did. And actually, I could just not speak to you, and you could walk around my house, and you could identify when I used my tools. But I have tools. I don't know how to use them very well. Saul was a Pharisee that knew the law. He had all the tools in his spiritual garage. And there they sat. How well do the Pharisees know the prophetic words of God? We're told that they have major parts of prophetic books memorized. Well, they had to. The Gutenberg thing hadn't been around. They had to memorize. We understand through archaeology that some villages only had even segments of a scroll. Some synagogues wouldn't have even had an entire scroll. They just would have had segments of it. They would have depended on someone who knew the law to come in and speak to them. Paul, Saul, was that person. He had a garage full of amazing tools. And then Jesus one day showed him how to use those tools. He was so humbled. He was knocked down and blinded. I don't know about you, if you understand this part, but somebody who had any kind of infirmity, it is common knowledge that Pharisees and teachers of the law, they would cross the street and go on the other side if somebody they didn't want to run the risk of being touched by anyone who had some kind of unclean spirit on them. This was the common understanding, is that if somebody had some kind of affliction, that there was something wrong with them and you shouldn't touch them. Paul, Saul, he's not Paul yet. I keep making that. But Saul was knocked down and struck with blindness, and he had to be led by the hand. I don't know if you've ever glazed over that part of the story, but that would have been extremely humiliating to a Pharisee. Extremely humiliating to be struck with that. So what we have now is we have the context of Saul being one of the greatest haters of the early movement in the church, to now Jesus comes to him and says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And he goes into a season of learning. He goes into a season of teaching. And that what that is Jesus is taking him into the spiritual garage of all the tools that he has. He has the entirety. Let's just give Paul a lot of credit right now. And he has a lot of the Old Testament memorized. Let's just give him that. And what I can picture Jesus doing is Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is just coming along and just saying, here's what this means, and here's what this means. You never saw this way. And now in the revelation of Jesus Christ, being the Messiah, read that again. And can you imagine on a daily basis, Paul's eyes just, he was physically blind, and now he's realizing how spiritually blind he had been all along. How many people are wandering around in this world with the ability to see physically, but they cannot see spiritually? That was Saul. That's who he was. The story was just about to begin for him. And then what happens is he begins to go on this tremendous journey of preaching the gospel. Can you see for a minute, too, that people were terrified of him? And here he would come. You talk about being scared when Jesus would walk into the room. Now, a known person that was going to put you in prison and had witnessed the stoning of one of your great apostle helpers, actually, Stephen. Stephen was just like a guy that was like carrying the tables around. I mean, that's how he got treated in his life. And so Paul was that person. And now Paul comes in. Not in your Saturday meeting. He wants to come to your Sunday meeting. We go, oh, wait. Saturday is one thing, but Sunday? They had a hard time with it. Sunday was where the Christians got together. And on these journeys, Paul became not an apostle to the Jewish nation. Paul became the apostle to the Gentiles, you and I. And he began to describe to them in great detail how the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of a law that had actually made it very difficult for a Gentile to come into the family of God. And now Jesus simply was saying, all you have to do is believe that Jesus Christ lived, died, rose again, receive him as your Savior, boom, you're in. Gentiles were now able to come to him. And he had a powerful message for them that was more of a testimony. I've heard many preachers say this before, is that a lot of times when I'm speaking to you about a truth that was a slow drip revelation to me. And when God like deposits that into my spirit, I'm like, man, I want to share that with somebody. I want you to listen how Paul addressed the Gentiles in his letter called Romans. He says this in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. I want you to notice some tone that's very common in this letter and in the other letters that Paul wrote, is he uses the first person plural most of the time. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Paul is now able to reflect back with the fulfillment of everything that was going on in his life. And he said, I had no clue what was going on. I knew it all. I had the most beautiful tools, the most beautiful thing. You could just walk in and see all the shiny tools. How many of you know that a good tool is a dirty one? That's the one you always go to, the hammer that you've got to like wear a special glove with so it doesn't fly out of your hand because the grip is so worn down. I cook more than I work with other tools now, and I have some wooden spatulas. So excuse me, gentlemen, for a minute. I know most of you are going to go, I used to respect you, Phil. Now you're talking about spatulas. I'm going to get really excited as I talk about spatulas, and I'm really sorry about that. But I have bamboo spatulas, and I left one close to my gas stove for too long, and it charred. And this is a real conversation that happened. It was like, you should get rid of that. I was like, no, that's my favorite spatula. It's like, yeah, but it's all black and charred. It's okay. It's okay. It still does its job. I'm going to keep the charred and black spatula. I used it this morning for eggs. Amen. Amen. God is good. He restores the black, darkened spatula. No, it's that place within us that even though there's certain things that you may think are present within your own life, God says, I'm going to use that. How many of you have a testimony that you have been able to say, now God, I can see how this is going to benefit somebody else? That thing that was just that. Can we get really serious with our metaphor now? How many of you have gotten a little bit too close to the fires of the enemy and felt like you've been scorched? And you've got a few scars from walking up to that place. And now you're saying, you see this scar? Let me tell you how I got this scar. Let me tell you how Jesus redeemed me because of this scar. Amen? I look at it this way. If scars can be on our Savior, scars are definitely going to be on a few of us. Paul had a few scars. He knew who he was. He knew what he had come through. And look at this, what he says, and I'm going to do everything I can to keep it together, because I love this stuff so much, because it means so much when it's Paul. Paul is giving us his testimony. That's what you have to understand, that Romans, he's talking to the Gentiles, but Paul is saying, if God can do this for me, because I hated everything that I preach now, if I saw me 14 years ago, I would have put me in prison. So watch, Romans chapter 5 and verse 7, he says, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person. In other words, you might try to find a reason. That's what that means. You might find a reason to die for somebody who is a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Come on, church. That's what's going on. That's what we're recognizing today, is that Jesus did not wait for all of the Pharisees, for all of the people of Jerusalem to come running to the cross and say, God, forgive us. Jesus, we believe. Jesus. That's not what was happening. Jesus went to the cross knowing that the ones who put him on that cross were for about 3 days going to feel very justified and right. Why does Paul pen this down? Because Paul knew exactly the feeling of the Pharisees that were nailing Jesus to the cross. Because if Paul could have been a part of that scene, he would have been there. And Paul says, verse 8, God shows his love for us in that while we, again, first person plural, while we were still sinners, Christ died for you, the ungodly, for you, the loser, for you. No, Christ died for us. Paul, recognizing the brokenness of who he was, Paul recognizing the story that he is now sharing, is you might think that you're a sinner, but man, I was a sinner of sinners of sinners. Romans chapter 7 and verse 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. Man, I can't tell you how many times that has been so true. This isn't good, this isn't right. How many of you, when you were about to make a terrible decision, if you were raised in the 70s or 80s, you probably heard this. If you were raised in the 50s, in the 60s, in the 30s, you probably don't hear it as much today because it's kind of lost its thing. But how many of you ever heard the phrase from your parents or from somebody, if all your friends jumped off a bridge, right? I don't think we say that as much anymore. But I heard that a lot. If all your friends jumped off a bridge, would you? Well, my mom found out when I was 19, I would. A bunch of my friends were jumping off a bridge. And they weren't just jumping off the bridge. It was one of those kind that, well, it's similar to the Jersey Bridge down there by the Oil Creek Park. Those big iron, I almost said cast iron. We're frying eggs on a bridge. No. but those big, iron bridge with the pass over it and all that. And what they were doing is they weren't just jumping off of it. They weren't getting on the rail and jumping off. They were climbing up to the top and just going, woohoo. Here's the thing that makes this story even more hilarious. It was my friend's bachelor party. We were wondering, does this man even really want to get married? What he decided to do on his bachelor party night is jump off of a bridge into something, if I could tell you this, it didn't appear to be that much deeper than Oil Creek. I mean, if you didn't do a belly flop, you would probably hit the bottom faster than you wanted to. And off they would go. Boom, they're jumping. And my youth pastor was with me. This is a totally true story. My youth pastor was with me. And he's like, we used to jump off this bridge years ago. But then Fred, I don't remember what his name was. I just now did make that up. But then Fred down the street began to throw his old appliances in off the bridge. After like four people had already jumped in, he decides to tell us that there could be a freezer down there. For some reason, that didn't shake me awake. I was like, wow, you mean we have the potential there to land on a freezer? Sign me up. I climbed up to the top of that bridge. Full disclosure, some of you who have worked with me in the past, I don't even like going up on the 8-foot ladder that we have in the church. I don't like changing these light bulbs. So I'm going up this thing. By the time I get to the top, I'm about 30 feet above the creek. And I'm getting really weak. And I'm like, you know what? Everybody else did it. Choom, off I go. By the grace of God, I'm here today. I didn't break a bone. I didn't land on a freezer. I don't know if there's a freezer at the bottom of that creek or not, or if my youth pastor just thought he'd be funny. But the reality is that sometimes we're in the presence of people who are doing stupid things, and we recognize that it's stupid, but yet we do it anyway. Can I get an amen? Yes. All right, y'all know what I'm talking about. And so we can be in that moment, and we can say, this is stupid. I don't get it. That's what Paul is telling us right here. I know, for I have the desire within me to do what is right. But man, is it so hard to do the right thing. How many of you know what Paul is talking about? Can I get a witness? Anybody know what he's talking about, right? And so there he is. He's saying, I have the desire, but man, I don't have the ability. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I want to close with you this morning. I have about 17 more verses and about 45 more minutes of information. And that's not a joke either. But I want you to see something very, very important this morning as I ask the worship team to come back up here with us. Is that this morning, something that I was laying out for you is I wanted you to see the testimony that Paul has. Is that Paul is someone who can relate with you and the situation that you're in more than you realize. If you were in one of his services as an unbeliever, it doesn't surprise me that Paul was so appealing to the Gentile, because there were so many things that Paul was opening up for them that made a lot of sense. For when they were in the synagogue, they would open up scripture and say, this thing that you've been learning about since you were a child, here's the truth of it. And many, the church in Jerusalem under Peter was doing wonderfully. Things were growing and things were happening. But Paul recognized that not everybody was going to be able to be converted to Judaism, and then from Judaism to Christianity. That was kind of like the model that they were following. And Paul was like, that's not right. We don't need to do that. We actually just need to tell them about Jesus, and that's the end of it. So he began to talk to Gentiles like they were people. He began to talk to the Gentiles like they were people. This morning, I want you to know, no matter where you are in your journey with Jesus Christ, God sees you as his daughter and as his son. No matter where you are in your journey, if you're struggling a little bit, he created you. Do you find yourself questioning? He created you. Do you find yourself rejoicing when things aren't going right and you just say, man, I'm so thankful that I have the Lord Jesus in my life. That's how I'm getting through this situation. God created you. God loves you so much that he did just that. He sent his son for us. And then he gave us Paul. our understanding of who Jesus is. I don't know, I'm sure, you know, Paul was probably within the, not probably, Paul was the plan all along. I don't know what the other plan would have looked like if Paul wasn't in the picture. Paul made it so that Christianity was tangible for people like you and I. This morning, as we close this time out, I'm just going to ask you to do just that. Just right where you are, just begin to reflect on that and say, God, where am I in my relationship with you today? What an honor it is to be able to say that while I'm still in this figuring out phase, while I'm not sure exactly what everything in here means, Christ is willing to meet me where I am, to come to me, love on me in this moment. For this first song, I just ask you to just be there in a reflective state and just thinking about these things as we minister to you with some music this morning.